Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. See, we have many who are out of town, and we braved the chilling tide this morning to be here. When we talk about living the Christian life, when we talk about all the things that we do and some of the struggles that we do go through, sometimes it's hard. It's hard for our faith. You know, for someone that is continuing, we have several who are at home now struggling with illnesses, struggling with their health, the fact that death is knocking on the door. And when I think of any hope or any encouragement that we could give, because we all face afflictions, we all face times in our life where we struggle, I think that James gives us the best advice. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at James this morning. Everything we do is so that we can be with Him. That's what we want. We want to be with Him for all eternity. We want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into thy kingdom." You know, a lot of times, you know, I always refer back to the butterfly illustration and how the butterfly doesn't start off a beautiful creation. It starts off as a worm that goes into a cocoon. And if the butterfly doesn't go through the struggles, or if that worm doesn't go through those struggles, it doesn't become the beauty that it's intended to be. And so we're going to have obstacles. We're going to have struggles that we're going to go through. It's just a part of life. In James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 18. James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This morning we're going to pull out four different points from this text, or at least four different ideas that is going to help us to endure temptation. Temptation is something that we'll all face. It's a trial. It's something that it's going to happen. We want to please God. We want to be with Him for all eternity. And so we have to do all the things that we can to make sure that we are following in line. So the first point is, we have to keep focused on the goal that is ahead. Verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised." The crown of life. Do you understand what that means? That's eternity. That is never leaving the presence of God. But that also tells us that there's a judgment. We're all going to stand in front of the judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That doesn't exclude anyone. Because you're either good or bad. You're either done good or done bad. And I think that we could all say, well, we've done both, right? We've all struggled in those areas. And praise God, we have the blood of Jesus covering us and cleansing us of those sins. But our focus has to be on the goal. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Jesus there talking to the disciples. And he does... Well, we don't usually go to Mark's account on this one, but Mark chapter 8. I'm not even in the right chapter. No wonder. He says, verse 34, let's go back to verse 34. "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, if you suppose that you go out there into the world and you start asking people, or if Jesus were to go out and say, "Who wants to follow me?" I'm sure you'd have a pretty good response. I'm sure lots of people would say, "Yeah, I'll follow you." But when you think of the fact of denying self, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus explains it in verse 35. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." If you want to live, if you truly want to live life, you're going to lose it. And he says, "And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, we'll save it." Jesus promised the crown of life. And here we have the idea, or at least what Jesus is pointing out, is that if we want life, but true life is giving up something. Second Timothy chapter 2. Paul, you know, certainly, you know, he sacrificed a lot, and we can see that in his life and in his walk. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4 rather, verse 6. Paul's wants to write Timothy, a young preacher. He's trying to encourage him in this letter. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all those who have kept or who have loved his appearing." Paul explains and describes this. He says, "I am being poured out like a drink offering." Referring back to the Old Testament, it was a common practice that was part of the sacrificial system of pouring it out. He is saying, "I have sacrificed myself. I have put myself out there. And my time is at hand." He says, "I kept going. I fought the good fight. I finished the race." Notice "the." "I have kept the faith." It's an individual thing. He sacrificed. He went through it. Why? Because he kept his focus on the goal. We too have to keep our focus on the goal. In order to obtain the prize, we have to press on. Look at what Paul tells the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, you know, Paul had to defend himself a lot to the Christians in the first century, because there were people going around, false teachers, who were trying to discredit him. And in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says the goal is there. In a few verses later, verse 20, he says our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our citizenship is there, and we eagerly wait for Jesus, for the Savior to return. But meanwhile, while we live, we keep moving forward. We press on, and there are things in the past that we have done, or things that in the past that we have accomplished. And Paul is saying, those can't be relied upon. Where do we put our reliance? On Him. We put our reliance on the fight that we're leading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, another one of Paul's athletic observations, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. He said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" There are lots of people out there. When you run a race, there's only one victor. That's his point. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. We all are a part of the race of life. Now, in this case, we all get, we can all receive the crown. But the mentality that we have has to be one of, hey, I am in a race for my life and I'm going to win it. And so we're running against the clock. We're running against time. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. You have to be very careful in how you prepare. He says, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We all are running the race. We are all fighting the good fight. And so Paul's whole point there is you do it with purpose. You do it with a certainty. What? I'm going to win. That's the whole point. And so when we go through trials and we go through struggles in our life, which are inevitable, James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. When we're completely surrounded by the way life beats us up, James says, be joyful. Why, James? Because God is letting us become perfected, letting us be complete. This is back in James chapter 1. Let us being complete, let us being mature so that we're not lacking anything. But we must continue to be focused on the goal ahead. We can't take our focus off of that. Remember last week we talked about, or I mentioned, Peter jumping out the boat, walking on the water to Jesus. When he took his focus off of Jesus, he started to sink. What was he looking at? He was looking at all the turmoil, all the storms of life that were happening around him, and he started to sink. Does that happen to us? Yeah, you better believe it. We go through life and we do go through struggles. We go through trials. But we have to keep that focus. Notice what else we must do. Look at verse 13. He says, do not think that when you are tempted, that God is the one that's tempting you. You know, man has been playing the blame game since the very beginning of time. But God isn't the one who's tempting. As a matter of fact, God wants us to choose life. Look at an example in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Three verses. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning at verse 30. This is God. This is the word that God spoke to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning verse 30. I want to give everybody an opportunity to be there. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30, he says, "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord." Kind of sounds a lot like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, right? Everyone, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged no matter what, whether it's good or bad. So he says there, "Everyone according to his ways, says the Lord, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin." You know, God has always preached the message of repentance. Even in the Old Testament, he sent out his prophets to his people saying, "Stop sinning. Stop breaking my heart. Come back." He doesn't stop there. He says, verse 31, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." God wants us to choose to live. God wants us to choose to be with him. So why would he tempt us? As a matter of fact, going back to James, James says it's completely against God's character. For there is no variation. There's no shadow of turning. God does not tempt us. It's against his character. It goes against who he is. You know, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Dave taught on it this morning. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." God sent Jesus. Jesus became that perfect sacrifice. He's that true shepherd. He's the one whom we must enter into the sheepfold, as John points out in chapter 10. God wants us to choose life. Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 28. We looked at this last week too, where Jesus invites. He says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Does this sound like God wants to tempt us to sin? God wants us to be able to live. He doesn't want us to die in our sins. And yet when you look back at Genesis, the very first temptation that took place, who was the one that did it? That dirty devil, right? Satan. Eve wasn't the temptation. Satan came to Eve and he presented her what? Something that was enticing. Something that was good for food. And it would be good for her to eat it. And so she did what everyone else would have done and said, "Hey, I'm going to take this to my husband. I want to, you know, give him food. I want him to be healthy and eat." The problem is when God called him on the carpet, what happened? In verse 12 of Genesis chapter 3, Adam says, "It was the woman that you gave me. She gave me the food and I ate." Man blamed God. And so it's nothing new. And even yet today, people claim, "I can't avoid sin. It's inherent in me. I was born this way. Do we buy that? No. We can make the choice. That's one of the blessings that God has given us, is that free will. We can make the choice every day whether we're going to live for Him or live for our own desires, live for our own self. We can't blame God. Look back at James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. This is our next one. He says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We have to keep our desires in check. Because, number one, not all desires bad. Would you agree with that? There are some desires that are good. For instance, we have an example in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And if you remember, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's talking about the qualifications of an elder. And what's that first qualification? He's got to desire it. So that's a good thing, right? You have to desire the position of an elder. And so not all desire is bad. There's, I would say that James says there that when we are tempted, we are drawn away by our own desires. This is something that we want. And if God's not the one that's bringing the temptation, then we know that it's the opposite. It's the devil. It's Satan. Satan puts that temptation out there because he knows that we desire it. He knows that. And so he sees where we're at our weakest. And he entices us with it. But we have to make the choice to bite on his hook. He can't make us do that. But desire, as James has pointed out, is where the birth of sin begins. It's where it starts. Eve saw the tree, saw the fruit of the tree, and it was desirable. King Ahab, he saw Naboth's vineyard. What did he see? Oh, I got to have that. Even if it meant that guy had to die. What about David? He saw Bathsheba standing down there on the roof bathing. He desired that. And then Achan. Oh, Achan. When God was saying you can go into the promised land and you can, but before you do that, you got to take Jericho. And they went through all the things of going around Jericho, and God says, but you don't take anything with you into the land. And what happened? He took it. And God told him, he says, hey, you got to fix this. There's sin in the camp. The sin was taking those objects that was they weren't supposed to. But they desired those things. And so desire, while it is not all bad, but when it's something that leads us to disobey, when it leads us to do something that, well, goes against the plan of God, it brings forth death. We have to understand, not only do we need to remain focused, put the blame where it needs to be put, which is where? On us. We make the choice. Yeah, Satan puts the temptation out there, but we make the choice. It's our fault. So we need to keep those desires in check, knowing where it ends. Doesn't matter. All those roads lead to that same place. And as James pointed out there in verse 15, that place is death. death. Do you see that? When it's full grown, brings forth death. So sin will make you die. That's what he said. What kind of death are we talking about, though? Could it be a physical death? It could be. If we are doing something that is a sinful act and we die we physically die in the midst of it, then it could be a physical death. But he's talking about a spiritual death, a separation. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, you remember Isaiah, this is one of my favorite passages to quote. Remember what he says there? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ears dull or heavy, depending on your translation, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have caused a separation between you and your God. Your sins have separated or hidden his face so that he will not hear. Sin causes a separation, which is why he gave us the solution, his son, the sacrifice. We can't say, well, I prayed to you, God, and you didn't help me. What's he say? He says it's not because his arms are shortened that he cannot save you, or that his ears are dull that he can't hear your cries for help. That's not it. It's because of the sin. The sin, his whole personality, God himself, cannot exist in a place where it's evil or dark. It's our sins. Back in 1 John chapter 1, John deals with the difference between light and darkness. And the fact of walking in the light is significant because it talks about the fellowship that we have with God. Because God is light. And there are some who are saying, you know what, I have a relationship with God, and yet it doesn't really matter how I live my life, or at least that's what it appears they were saying. But John says in chapter 1, verse 7, 1 John, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us of all sin. And the idea of it's not just a one-time cleansing, but it's a continual cleansing. If we are in the light, God is light. So we could truly say I have fellowship with God if I'm doing his will, if I'm doing the things that he wants. But I can make the choice to walk out of the light. Well, if I do that, then what am I? He goes on and he says we make him out to be a liar if we say that. Sin separates us from God. We cannot be in his presence, which is why we have to have his blood cleansing us. In Revelation chapter 20, I've been messing with Revelation the last couple of weeks. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and well, actually, let's start at verse 11 because it's talking about the judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11, he says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John writes about the second death. This is the final, there's no way out. We can escape that second death by being in Christ Jesus. We can escape that second death by having our name written in that book. And we're told that we get our name in that book by being in Jesus. So if we continue, if we take our focus off of Jesus, if we take our focus off of winning the race, of finishing the race, of gaining the crown of righteousness or the crown of life, and we walk away, there's a possibility of losing our soul salvation. We're studying in Galatians, and the Galatians were struggling with this because they had some people who were coming in there and teaching them false things. They were teaching them that not only did you need to be baptized into Christ, but you also needed to continue in the law. And the Gentiles that were in the church in Galatia, they needed to become circumcised. They needed to commit. You could say one thing, but doing it is completely different. And Paul told them, he says, when you do that, you are severing yourself from Christ. You are falling from God's grace. And so that's one thing that we have to know and we have to understand, and I believe we all do, is that as we're going down the road of life and as these temptations and all these things are happening to us, we keep that focus. We keep going forward because that's what God wants. God wants us to choose life. He doesn't want us to fall into the trap that Satan puts out there for us. And it's certainly not God who is doing that. We may have trials, and trials are meant to make us stronger, but that's not the same as a temptation. A trial is something that will make us stronger. A temptation is only to solicit to sin. That's it. Sin is the result. But we all know where that leads. And we all know that that's not the destination that we desire. That's not where we want to go. Our goal is heaven. And when we focus on that, just like what Paul pointed out, everything else, it's temporary. When we focus on the goal of eternity, temptations that we go through, what temptations, right? I eat temptations for breakfast. No, I don't. But we can overcome them. Nothing can keep us down. Nothing can stop us. Not because we're superhumans or that we have a power, well, a power in ourselves that's greater. It's only because that we have God as our God who gives us the strength to continue. So the invitation is this. If you're going through struggles in life, you know, I was told growing up, just rub some dirt on it. You know, it'll get better. Yeah. That's the same type of mentality we need to have as Christians. We need to get up and keep moving. Not worry about, you know, a little bit of pain. You know, it's nothing, right? In God, we have all. In Christ, we have all things. And so, if you have a need, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation. Page